Well, good morning. It's good to see you all on this fine Lord's Day. Please join me in prayer. Dear Blessed Father, we thank you for being such a gracious and merciful God, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to recognize this reality for all of us who profess Christ, that this was not of our own accord, that this was not of our own will, but simply because of your love. Help us to be able to respond in a way where we seek to honor you through your word. Help us to be able to put your word into practice, recognizing indeed that it acts as the path of life for us. Indeed, how are we put to live but through your word? So help us, Father, to do so. Help us to apply your word to us as to our need. Help us today to be able to apply your word into our lives on an everyday basis. Indeed, that we may be like the psalmist who meditates on your word day and night. So, Father, help us in all these things, I pray. In Son's most blessed name, amen. So we're in the book of Malachi. We're in the second chapter. And see, what we covered last week depicted the reality of the nation of Israel, that ultimately Israel was not in a good state. They had moved away from their first love, from the love and adoration of God, and they had instead done whatever they desired, whatever was right in their own eyes. They continued to worship God, of course, by their actions. They did that. They went, no, we're still doing what we're supposed to do. But they did not do it with the right motives. They had complained. They had murmured. They had ridiculed. They had scorned God. The worship of God to them was but a nuisance. It was something that they had to do. They were obliged to do. But they did not really want to do it. It was evident, it was clear that not everything was well for the nation of Israel. So when we turn to this chapter today, and again, let's be like the noble Bereans, keeping our Bibles open, reading the Word of God and testing everything I say against Scripture. When we read it today, when we look at this chapter today, and as Shane read it out to us, we can see that ultimately this chapter is split into two parts, two divisions. There's a continuation from chapter 1, to which God, through Malachi, his messenger, is talking to the priest and is now pronouncing judgment for their actions. You had done this. Now face the consequence. Therefore. But then from verse 10 onwards, we see another path where it's moving from a condemnation particularly at the priest, who were meant to actually conduct the worship of God in a proper way with pure motives. It's talking about there's a judgment on them for, again, trivializing God and his worship. And now it's moving to the people overall. From verse 10 onwards, it talks about how the nation of Israel had trivialized the very institution of marriage that God had given them. What God said, what God had created, and when he said it was not good for man to be alone, they decided it was not an institution worth keeping in accordance to how God had created it. Again, the nation of Israel, of all nations, should have known better than to preserve. They should have known better. They should have preserved the sacred institution that God had created, the sacred bond he had created. He had brought a male and a woman together, right? And that was something that should be preserved, not only by the Israelites, it should be for all nations, but more so, the sacred nation of Israel that God himself had chosen. But the people of Israel were leaving their wives, they were divorcing them so that they could remarry, that they could follow their own desires, their own whims, and do what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care about what God's institution, they didn't care how sacred it was. They just were going off and remarrying anyone they so chose. And what we read in these verses is that they weren't just remarrying anyone. They were remarrying individuals from other nations who worshipped other gods. Now, when you look at the nation of Israel and you look at the Old Testament, time after time after time, they are told, do not intermingle with other nations. Why was this? Was this because God was a God who just went, no, only people you should marry is Israelites for that reason alone? No, it's because every time they married people from another nation, they would have turned the hearts of the Israelites. The Israelites would go off and then worship the gods of other nations. They would fall into the trap where they would become wayward children from worshipping God, and they would worship the gods of other nations. And this had happened time after time after time. In fact, when you look at King Solomon, when you're looking at his reign, he was told several things that he ought not to do. Yet what happened? King Solomon did it. He married multiple women, or many women from other nations, and what happened? They turned his heart away from the Lord. However, it's to the first part of this division, this first part of this chapter that we'll be focusing on today. And we'll be continuing the theme from last week. We'll be looking at the pronouncement, the judgment set upon the priest. Because what God is saying here, for his servant, has significance to us. You see, and if you haven't picked it up already, God is making a comparison here. And this comparison has deep and significant relevance for any individual who professes Christ, who claims themselves to be a Christian. Because all of us who are Christians, we are indeed a priest of sorts. And now, if you're after a particular structure, I do have 3 points for today, and the particular structure is the priest as irreverent, the priest as faithful, and the priest as perfect. Now, as we saw last week, there was a certain attitude that dominated the priesthood during the days of Malachi. Whilst they carried out the worship, while they carried out their practices and the duties which were assigned to them, what God had called them to do, their motive and their heart was far from him. They didn't do their job with a heart which should have dominated why they did what they did. They simply did it out of duty, out of obligation, but they did not want to do it. They didn't regulate the particular Levitical commands as to what God required for sacrifices. If you understand the Levitical system, if you read the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus, you understand that there were particular sacrifices that the Israelites were meant to sacrifice to God. Right? The priests were to carry it out on their behalf to mediate between the Israelites and God, and it would be help them to, again, purify them in the sense that they would be seen as a holy nation. But again, these priests, they didn't regulate the Levitical commands as to what God required for sacrifices. God required perfect, unblemished sacrifices. And here they are, offering the weak, offering lame, offering even stolen animals. They didn't care about what God desired. They didn't care about what God deserved. They ensured that God received scraps. And they complained. They didn't even offer God what he deserved. What they did give him, they complained at even that. They said, oh, this is a nuisance. This is a burden. But ultimately, they failed to understand that works without the right motive, works without faith, is pointless. So what was the punishment? What is the punishment that we read here in chapter 2? The punishment that God had pronounced was that if they did not listen, if they didn't repent and turn back to him as they ought, then he would upheave the priesthood. What we see in verses 2 to 3, if you don't listen, Isn't that already an indication of God's mercy? The fact that God himself is saying, if you don't, he's putting a condition there, as opposed to God in his right justice could have went, you guys have already disobeyed, here's the judgment. But no, instead he is saying, if you do not listen, if you don't listen, if you don't take to heart and honor my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with them. What this is effectively saying is that God was going to undo, he was going to undo the very institution of the priesthood. He was going to undo their ability to even be priest, who provided blessings to the people on behalf of God. These individuals who thought they were so high and mighty, these individuals who thought, hey, look at us, we represent God, you should listen to us, God was going to strike them down. He was going to undo their position so that they would no longer be able to even claim to be representatives of God. Indeed, he would make sure that their main purpose of regulating the sacrifices, the propitiations for the sins of Israelites, both individually and corporately, would be removed. They would not no longer be able to do it. These individuals who were meant to mediate between God and the nation of Israel would no longer be able to carry out their duties. They would lose their position. They would lose their status. You see, when you look at the Levitical system, when you understand that there's different sacrifices that deserved different offerings and were meant for different purposes, again, you had the guilt offerings, you had the purification offerings, you had the grain offerings, the fellowship offerings, and so forth. Again, for homework, if you're ever interested in homework, read the first seven chapters of Leviticus. It will help give context. However, the priesthood received a fraction of the sacrifices. Why was this? Because they would be able to not be nourished off them. They would be able to survive. This is how they receive their food. This is how they receive their living, by offering sacrifices on behalf of God. They would receive a fraction of it to themselves. God gets the fat, they got to have the meat. That was the arrangement. But by God saying this, that he would cast them down, that he would remove them from their position, he would say that they would no longer even have a livelihood. These individuals, again, who thought they were so high and mighty in the nation of Israel, who had been representatives of God, would be cast down, and they would not even be able to survive on their own. However, as part of the offerings, there was also one part which was left aside. It was taken out of the camp, taken out of the towns, and burnt up. And that is what we call offals today, the entrails or animal waste. Your translation before you may say dung. But this is in what is saying in verse 3. This is what it's referring to. This offal, this animal waste, this dung, would be spread over the face of the priest. This dung, this animal waste, this offal, the intestines, would be spread over them. Why? Because they would be made unclean. In many respects, this making of them as unclean would mirror their own hearts. They were already living in a way which was detestable to God. But God is saying that if you do not listen, I will make it that you will be able to listen no more. You will no longer be able to be a priest. You will be seen as unholy in my sight. He would make them ritually unclean, and they would no longer even be able to do the practices that they rightly had a duty to do. Again, in many respects, this dirtying of the face was representative of the dirtying of their heart, showing how dirty their heart truly was. You see, the Levitical law, if you understand the Old Testament, the Levitical law required a holy God to be served by holy, unblemished people. Sacrifices were made to cleanse them, to make them acceptable in God's sight. But by this act, if they did not listen, they would be made unholy. They would lose their position. And like the offals, like the unclean portions, we're told, you will be taken along with them. You will be removed, and you will no longer be holy. You will no longer be able to serve me. You will no longer be able to survive. However, God makes it clear in verse 4 that he had given this decree so that the covenant he made with Levi, that the covenant that he made with Levi, the decree that he made with Aaron would continue. This is why in verse 2 he starts, if you don't listen or if you don't take the heart, again, God is being merciful to the priesthood because of the covenant he made with Levi. He's making it known about how the removal of the priesthood could be avoided. This will happen. You will be cast down. You will be stripped of your titles and your robes. You will be removed if you don't listen. I am being merciful. I have made a covenant with Levi, and I am giving you a chance. I am giving you an opportunity. God always desires to be merciful to those with a sorrowful and repentful heart. Those who recognize their wrongs and who humbly come to him. The priest had wandered so far from their initial ancestors. Those ancestors who were zealous, who cared about the holiness and reverence of God. We see this in the comparison in verses 5 to 7. In verses 5 to 7, we see it talk about Levi, right? As in the tribe of Levi, the Levites who revered God. He's talking about the Levi as being of having true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness and turned many away from sin. How different was that to how the priesthood currently was? They did not have true instruction in their mouth. No, they caused people to stumble. They had many things wrong on their lips. They were constantly groaning and complaining against God. They did not walk with God in peace and fairness. They did not turn many away from sin. But see where the priesthood had fallen. When you look at the priesthood before, there was that zeal for God. They desired to do the things of God. Their heart was aligned as it ought to have been, that they were to do the will of God, and they desired that. But no longer. Even when you look at how zealous they used to be, you might remember the case of Phinehas, who grabbed a spear, and in order to show his reverence for the Lord, in order to save the nation of Israel, he stuck that spear through someone else who had scorned and disdained God. But that reverence and that zeal that the priesthood ought to have had for God was no longer there. What Malachi is saying here about Levi, about the tribe of Levi, this was the way that the priests were meant to live. They were to have a reverence for God. They were to be truly and faithful in proclaiming his words. Their actions were intended to reflect their hearts. They were meant to instruct people as to the way of the Lord. Why? So that many people would turn from sin. How far they had fallen. How far had the priesthood changed? We read in verses 8 to 9, "You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I in turn have made you despised and humiliated before all the people, because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction." Instead of reverence for God, they had turned from the way. Through their actions, they had violated the relationship and the covenant that God had made with them. Instead of faithfully proclaiming his words, they showed partiality. They showed favor to some and not to others. Instead of treating all people individually and equally, equitably, they chose to go, "No, you're my friend, I'll treat you and give you special privileges. But the rest of you, well, I don't really care about you." This was not how the priesthood were meant to be living. The blemishes of the sacrifices they allowed, they had counseled people in such a way that instead of helping them, they caused many people to stumble. From what we can see, when Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came 500 years after this, such still continued to be the case in his day. Where he states in Matthew that those people who were called to instruct the people, these people who were meant to reflect the people to God and also to convey the rules and ways of God to man, Jesus says of this, they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders. Again, they still continued to cause people to stumble. They were more content with maintaining their position than instructing people in the ways of God. Ironically, the people who were meant to mediate Israel to God were the very ones who handed God the Son over to be killed. What a reversal. The priesthood which we read of this warning in the book of Malachi, "If you do not listen..." Well, we can see in the time of Jesus, they did not listen. And they ultimately did not return to him. And God did punish them, because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the priesthood were driven out. In many respects, the nation of Israel had served its chief purpose. It was the nation, after all, to which the Messiah would come through. So that the promise that God had made to Adam, the promise that God had made to Abraham, the promise that God had made to David would become fulfilled. Jesus would come so that salvation would come from the Jews. And the gospel would go out as to how all, Jew and Gentile, could have salvation through the restored relationship with God by Christ. The priesthood of the theocratic nation of Israel was no longer needed. A more perfect priest had arrived. Jesus Christ, who was from not the order of Levi, not the order of Aaron, he was from the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, who like those of the tribe of Levi, which God praised, as we can see in this text before us, could also have spoken to him. So when we read this here in verse 5 to 6, "And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness and turned many from sin." How true is this of Christ? Jesus Christ, whose work, love, and food was to do his Father's will. Jesus Christ, who was the unblemished lamb and a better and more effectual sacrifice than the constant sacrifices that needed to be undertaken in the temple. Yet as the old covenant passed away through the inauguration of Christ, there was something else that also happened. There was something else that changed radically. The nature of God's people. It was no longer under a single physical nation, but a spiritual assembly made up of believers, a church. As people grafted on to the promise of Abraham, they became believers. And so what happened to individuals? What happened to these believers who were grafted on to this promise? Well, Revelation tells us, Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6, you do not need to turn there. But Jesus, it tells us that Jesus, who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, the glory and dominion are his forever and ever. Heard that? We became priests. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, also puts it this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Hallelujah. You see, if you are in Christ, you are not only a child of God, but you are a priest also. But what does this mean? What does it mean that we are a priest? Well, firstly, I can tell you, it does not mean that you need to go home, find an appropriate animal, and put it to death as a sacrifice. We know that was completed, that was done, once and for all by Christ. But it does mean that we ought to come to Christ with a sacrifice of a broken heart, recognizing what we have done, and coming to him and coming to him in a way which is humble, full of modesty and humility. But it does mean that as a priest, that there are features and duties for Christians that we have both been blessed with and charged with. Firstly, it means that you have ultimately, through the high priest Christ, the ability to pray directly to God. Praise God for that. We don't need another person to mediate on our behalf. We have direct access to God the Father through God the Son and by God the Spirit. Every Christian is equal in the sight of God. But there is more than this, of this great truth that came out of the Reformation. It's an understanding of the corporate nature of the church. We have all been given a charge like the priest of the time of Malachi to provide instruction in the ways of the Lord. This is not to say that there won't be some who have been called to teachers and pastors. We know that. Ultimately, there have been individuals that God has reserved and put aside with special gifting of teaching. But it's an understanding that there is an every person ministry. In the church, we all come together to provide instruction in the ways of the Lord. It is an understanding that there is indeed a priesthood of all believers. We are all called to encourage and to instruct people in the way of God and point everyone to that end. And this brings me to my second point. You see that like the priest of Malachi's day, we are subject to the word of God. We are subject to God as he has made evident in his word. And when God is talking about the zeal and the right way of the tribe of Levi, he states that he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Like it is said of Levi, much of this should also be applied to us. Do we revere God? Do we stand in awe of his name? Do we seek to help people in their love and their understanding of Christ? Do we walk with him? Do we try to help others turn from sin? Are we known as messengers of God? That people can approach us, any one of us who profess to be Christian and find out more about God from us. It's only for a select few. It's for everyone who carries the title of a follower of Christ. Now, it's possible that you may think that I'm conflating the role of a Christian and a priest far too tightly here. But I tell you this, the duty and life of a Christian means that these are all characteristics that we ought to both reflect and show in our lives. Firstly, there is a universality that is applied to all Christians, where we have a collective or corporate duty to serve one another. True? Amen. We know this is the one another passages, 59 passages through Scripture, which keeps telling us to serve one another. The idea of instruction, after all, which, again, the priests were meant to do, but we're told, build one another up. Admonish one another. Look to the interest of one another. Teach one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Instruction to each other of the ways of God is something we're all called to do. Like priests, we are all called to pray and intercede for others. Pray for one another, James 5:16. We are told that we have, like Paul, a ministry of reconciliation, as we know through Matthew, the Great Commission. We are messengers of God with a message, be reconciled to God. And that ought to be something that we are known for. Hey, there's that person who is all about Jesus. Are we known for that? Or when asked about what we've done on the weekend, we skip out the fact that we went to church. We skip out on mentioning anything about Christ because we find that embarrassing. You see, like priests, we have been set apart for and by God. We are called to be holy. We do not live it for ourselves, but for Christ. We were saved and exalted to this point so as to honor God. We were called to serve others. We are told constantly in Scripture that we are called to be living sacrifices pleasing to the Lord. Serve one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. This ought to be shown in how we prioritize and live our lives. What does this look like? Well, firstly, it's about loving them, loving other people, but through the prism of what God has defined what love is. So often in this world, the world has a particular definition of what love is. Oh, if you love me, you would not only accept me, you would agree with me. Love, as defined by the world, is something that it's a total abandonment of the idea of what love is according to God. Loving me is not telling me what is wrong. Loving me is just accepting who I am and what I want to do, even no matter how damning or destructive it is for me. Is that truly love if we stand by and let people cast themselves off a cliff? We should seek to pray and zealously intercede for others, people, for both Christians and non-Christians alike. After all, as priests, we are the only ones who can pray to the Father. No one else has that privilege. No one else has that ability to be able to pray to God directly. Do we live it in a way which testifies to that? Do we petition God on behalf of others, on behalf of our nation? Yet more than this, are you known for instructing both your brethren and unbelievers in the ways of God? The 19th century Presbyterian theologian Charles Hodge puts it this way. The priests were the instructors of the people. Their lips kept knowledge. It was their business to teach the law in its doctrines and precepts. When they were ignorant or apostate, the people perished. So believers, that's us, are depositaries of the truth. They have the great prerogative of presenting and extending it. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Do we try to help people understand God's way? About the mercies, about the grace that can only be found through Christ? Are we living in this society not only individually but collectively as a church? Are we living in such a way like it tells us in Matthew 5, 13 to 16? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. And it gives light for all who are in the house. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Understanding that the church hasn't been called to be silent, but has been armed with the very word of God, we need to recognize that we are in a privileged position. Do we act like that? Do we live like that, where that's a reality? That we can take the very word of God into the world and say, unashamedly, but boldly and courageously, thus saith the Lord. Or do we keep silent, concerned more about how we will be perceived by the hostile, antagonistic world, or by others who we seek to help? That's the question. Who's dictating how we ought to live? Are we too embarrassed to live in this world? Or are we zealous, recognizing that we have God on our side? Are we only talking the walk, but are we actually talking the talk and walking the walk? I mean, one of the worst quotes that sometimes apocryphally attributed to St. Francis of Assisi is, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Terrible. That's like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, sometimes use food. Doesn't work that way. My question here, and this goes to the heading, are you living as a faithful priest? Are you living in a way that shows your reverence of God, and one where your duty as a Christian is being carried out? Or are we living in a way where the light is being hidden, where the salt has lost its saltiness? Are we living in a way where, like the priest of Malachi's day, we're living only for ourselves? We want to follow more our own whims and do whatever's right in our own eyes. We don't really care about God. We're happy enough to only give God the scraps of our lives. And really, we're only following Christ, a follower of Christ in name only. Friends, as Christians, we have a duty. We have an obligation to follow Christ, knowing that this will not be an easy thing to do. In fact, anybody who believes that you can live a Christian life and it will be easy has not actually read the Bible. It promises anything but easiness. But all Christians, all of those who have been called by God, by his grace, have been charged and commissioned with this reality. We are called to proclaim him. Are we willing to take that up? So what type of priest are you? Are you a faithful priest? or are you an irreverent priest? This takes me to my last and briefest point. And friends, you might think that I'm meaning that you need to be perfect. I'm not. I'm just trying to make it clear what the desire and a motive of a Christian ought to look like. The reality, like we have heard so many times from this pulpit, from myself, from Todd, from Shane and others, is that the Christian life is not one of perfection. It is of what? Direction. It's one that knows that whilst perfection will not be achieved on this side of new creation, while there will be defeats, there will be personal struggles. It's one that recognizes that God, that Christ, is infinitely worthy. That we are His and He is ours. This is why I don't want you to solely focus on what to do as much as to why to do it. And the answer is Christ. We have a captain. We have a high priest by whom we have been set aside and for whom we have been consecrated for. Our high priest who so loved us that he came and took on flesh in order to be murdered by humanity so that he could pay for our sins, our guilt, and be our propitiation. That he could bear my punishment for what we deserved. Paul puts it so well in 2 Corinthians. We are not called to live for ourselves. Why not? Because Christ died and rose again. Our lives should be focused on Him who loved us first, who spared us from what we deserved, and redeemed us and get to something that we didn't deserve. This is why we ought to be faithful. Not because we do things to merit salvation. We know that salvation has been achieved by Christ and Christ alone. But rather because we know and recognize the depths to which Christ has loved us and how He has loved us. The more we understand the gospel, the more, and if you were here on last Sunday evening, George Abu Haider gave a wonderful sermon on the gospel. If you have time, go home, go to the website, at the church website, and listen to it. But the more that you understand the gospel, the more you understand our personal need for it, the better priest you will be. The more that we recognize our disgrace, that the punishment that we rightly deserve, the more we will see the glorious riches of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling in this area, if you worry or are anxious as to how you are an ambassador to Christ or priest of God, then remember that God is a gracious God. He always gives an opportunity to repentance. And whilst the priest of Malachi's era had done such wickedness to God, he still gave them warning. But remember, you are called to be a true priest of Christ who fears and reveres God. Christ who has done it all and been blameless. Christ who we place our trust and rest in. Because He is worth trusting and resting in. But remember that you are not called to live this life and point people to yourself. You are called to point them to Christ. Because it is He who is glorious, not us. It is He who's being pointed to, not us. Don't speak about yourself, speak about Christ. told him about the gospel and the great things he has done, what he is doing and what he is still doing for us. Friends, if you are here and you do not know Christ, whether you are not a believer, or even if you examine your life and you compare it to the life of an actual believer, just be aware there is a judgment which faces each and every one. But be aware that unlike Christians, you will be faced without a mediator. You will not have someone who will plead and intercede on your behalf. God will condemn you to an eternity of divine punishment for your act of cosmic treason by your rebellion, your choice of living for yourself apart from him, and you will have no defense. But come to Christ. Come to him. Take heed and repent. Know that if you fall short of man's standards, if you break man's law, how much more have you broken God's? But this is a great joy that if you come to Christ earnestly and turn away from your way of living to him, if you repent and come to him, he will welcome you. But will you come? Today can be the day of salvation, but will you come? And for all of us, brethren, who are in Christ, let us recognize the great privilege we have been called to. And let us press on, knowing that there is no better way to live than in Christ. Let's pray.